and it's good to be home. Still waking up a little bit early. When we were in Israel, we were waking up at 1:30. And then when we got back here, we were waking up at 2:30. So anyway, we're pretty much back on track. And it's amazing when you wake up at 1:30 and 2:30, you could actually get quite a bit of work done. So I'd like to begin with just a couple of comments as it relates to your own journey. As you think of the nation of Israel, you recognize, I trust, as we were reading Genesis chapter 12, that the Lord was beginning something new. Abraham was embarking upon a journey, came to a land that he had never seen. He was told something about that land, and as we read through the Old Testament, we see that this concept of the promised land gets further developed. And we're going to be reading from Isaiah 35 in a little bit, and then we're also going to read from Revelation chapter 12. So you can have your fingers ready for that. So I'd like you to come upon a journey, come with me on this journey, and I want you to see the promised land, but I want you to see it from two perspectives. I want you to see it the way Abraham's seen it before God would fulfill his promise. In fact, the book of Hebrews says that Abraham was looking for a city whose builder is God. And he believed that in this promised land that he would find that city. We know that in the book of Revelation, the book of the future, as it were, the city of Jerusalem will be the earthly city of the kingdom of God, and there will be a heavenly city. Interesting. And so I want you to see it also from the perspective of a future time which you have not fully seen as of yet. Scripture simply gives us descriptions of the temple in Ezekiel, and then we have a beautiful picture in Revelation 21. Of the heavenly city that's going to come from heaven. So we were off on February 24th. We got in the plane and we left with WestJet. And then on the bottom left side, we got on this great big Dreamliner 787 plane, El Al, I think it is the way it's called. And we were pretty excited at that point. When we landed at Ben Gurion restaurant airport, and we went to a city called Tel Aviv. And that evening, we had a devotional along the Mediterranean Sea, and so the guy carrying the surfboard was Henry. No. No, that's not Henry carrying a surfboard. But we got to enjoy the beautiful ocean breeze. And Renee, every time she sees a large body of water, she says, I got to get my feet in there. So, of course, it was cold. And not as cold as ice right now, but it was still cold, yes. And so we read from Genesis chapter 12, and the journey that Abraham was to embark upon would be one of faith. In fact, Psalm 48, beautiful psalm, if you're not familiar with it, gives us a description of Jerusalem. And so everybody would look forward to that. In fact, Christians all over the world are migrating to Jerusalem, to the land of Israel, to have a look and to follow in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus. Let's talk a little bit about the length and width. I just made a few notes here along those lines. The length of north to south, nation of Israel, is 424 kilometers long. So you could basically travel through the land in about 4.5 to 6 hours. Isn't that something? Boy, when you think about going across Ontario, it takes almost a, well, it takes a good day for sure. In terms of the width, it's 114 kilometers wide at its widest point, okay? And today, of course, where you see the black line, that is a geographical border that runs along the Jordan River. And on the east side of the Jordan River is the country of Jordan, okay? So everything on the west side is called the West Bank, and it's referred to as the nation of Israel. So this gives you a little bit of an idea in terms of, you know, I wanted to zoom that in a little bit. I wondered, could you get me the pointer? Somebody want to get me that pointer. I thought I had it figured out here this morning. It might be in the, does that thing work too? They got a, good, we'll try that. Which one is it here? The laser? Okay. So right there is Tel Aviv. And Ben-Gurion's right there. So from basically from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem is about 35 kilometers. That's not very far, is it? Yeah. And for some reason we've got this idea this is really big land, but it's not. It's really small, and you get to many of these places in a very short period of time. So on the west side here, of course, this is the Mediterranean Sea, which we were showing you that picture. And as you move along, we've got basically the Sea of Galilee right here, the Dead Sea here, and down here is the Gulf of Aqaba, or we call the Red Sea, okay? So just keep that in your mind. If you want to open your Bibles up to a map, that'd be good too. That'll help you a little bit. So what we had done is we had gone and spent the night at Tel Aviv. The next morning we went up to a place called Joppa. How many of you know where Joppa is? It's right along the coast. And what story are we being told about Joppa? Who? I'm hearing a voice, but I'm not getting it. There was, what was that guy's name? Peter? And Peter went to some guy's place in Acts chapter 10. What was that guy's name? Cornelius. Yeah. And where did he go? He went up to a place called, we're going to see it a little closer, but go up here a little bit. There's Haifa, and just below that, there's a place called Caesarea. We're going to talk a little bit about that in a moment. So when you think about the Sea of Galilee, I want you to realize that it's 220 meters below sea level. How many of you have been underground? Well, this is 220 meters below. And then when you go further south and you go to the Dead Sea, it's 450 meters. It's the lowest point on the earth is the Red Sea. The Dead Sea. And then, of course, you're going uphill from there all the way over to the Red Sea. Okay? So you're going to be climbing from that point on as you head south. So this is a little bit of a topographical look, showing you the mountains. I'll show you another one here. That one might be a little clearer. But you can see that on both sides of the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea, we have mountains. And over on the, down here are the mountains of Edom, okay? And all these mountains are actually reddish in color. Interesting. On this side here, you've got different names and ranges and so on. Okay. This here is called Gilead over here. And the mountains of Ephraim are in around here. And as you move along, here's Jericho in here and Jerusalem's up here. Okay. Gives you a little bit of an idea. Okay. So we went from Tel Aviv, and then we went up to a place called Caesarea. That's our second day, and we sent you a couple of pictures on that. And pretty astounding when you think of Caesarea. You want to realize that it was Herod the Great who built this city before the time of the Lord Jesus. It was a major seaport. And over time, as the Romans got defeated and so on, there was a large earthquake, and it got crushed and fell apart and so on. But it still was being used as a seaport, a trading area, and through the centuries. And so today it's basically a nice tourist attraction, and to give us a little bit of an idea of what the place looked like. All kinds of different pictures that you could look at and get a sense of what was going on. Now, you have to realize that Herod the Great was also the one who, for 46 years, built the temple area after 586, when the Babylonians had destroyed it. And prior to that, in roughly around 900 or so, we have Solomon building the Temple Mount. Okay, we had the city of David below, and we'll get a little bit of a picture of that, and then just above that we have the Temple Mount. Well, this city of Caesarea that we're looking at here needed a fresh water supply, and so they brought water from the hills through this aqueduct, and this is an actual building of this aqueduct. There was no money spared. All kinds of things were spent so that there could be fresh water, fresh pools of water, so that people could have just the cool and so on. Well, from there we went up to a place called Mount Carmel. So when you think of Mount Carmel, we'll just go back on the map here just a little bit. So you can see Nazareth is right here. Mount Carmel is right in this area right here. Okay? And down in here is called the Plains of Megiddo. Okay? Down in this area. So we traveled up the coast, and then we moved inland, and we went up to Mount Carmel. And from Mount Carmel, we could see Nazareth to the right, and we could see the Plains of Megiddo right in here, or called the Jezreel Valley. Okay? Beautiful, beautiful country. So that's sort of overseen from Mount Carmel. What happened at Mount Carmel anyway? What went on there? What happened at Mount Carmel? What was that guy's name? Took on the prophets of... Roger, you want to go and help Mrs. Greening come in? Thank you. Just saw her walk up there. Elijah, taking on the prophets of Baal. And so that's what that picture was, what we were just looking at here, as he's taking on the prophets of Baal. So we had a little devotional up there on the up at the top there, and of course there's a church and all kinds of artifacts and so on. This here is as we went down from Mount Carmel, we came to a place called Megiddo, and this was a chariot city. It was built by Solomon. And down here, in this section here, is a cistern. Now, you'll notice that this is built on a hill. Goes up like that. And so there was a stream that ran along here, and they captured the water into an aqueduct down here, and that would fill that cistern and make sure that there was fresh water for the settlement in here. From the top, I just want to show you this picture here. As you're looking eastward, right now we're looking eastward, okay? This is east up this way. As the next picture, you're going to see a place called Mount Tabor. And Mount Tabor is the believed site that people say was the Mount of Transfiguration and the Mount of Ascension, okay? And so on top of that mountain, you'll see a little white dot, and I sent you a picture from the other side of that mountain with the sunset as we were just coming down to the Sea of Galilee. You like sheep and goats? Well, it looks like Jacob's flock, doesn't it? He had all the different types in it. Then we stopped off in Nazareth, and in Nazareth we got to have a Jewish lunch and had lentil soup and bread that was baked right on the fire and that kind of thing, and all kinds of unique salads and so on. We got to, oh, by the way, when we talk about salads in Israel, every salad in Israel has an onion in it. So Henry and I didn't actually have salad while we were there. Yeah, we found it difficult. And we didn't want to be picking through the salad to get the onions out. So we just said, we can forego that. So, and we didn't have any pork while we were there either. I did have a hamburger that was made of lamb and beef. That was an interesting hamburger. So there's some sheep. Like sheep? I like sheep. Yeah. Jesus says that we are the sheep of his pasture. Yeah. He's the good shepherd. And so then the next day we had traveled down from Nazareth. That evening we had stopped at sea level and we were looking down below at the Sea of Galilee, and we could pretty much see across it. And the Sea of Galilee at its widest point is about 7 miles wide and 9 miles long. So if you want to convert that a little bit, that can give you a little bit of an idea. I may not be completely accurate on those numbers, but very close. And so the next morning, we were actually staying at the south end of the Sea of Galilee. Right down here is where we were, right next to Route 90. Yeah. And so the next morning, we took a bus up, and we came up here to a place called Tiberias. We got on a boat, and the picture that we were just looking at was just out on the lake. And it was nice and calm, and they were playing Christian music. These are Hebrew people who were basically making a business off of us as Christians, and they were playing a bunch of Christian music and trying to sell us Christian CDs, and I thought that was rather humorous. At any rate, we had stopped the engines, and it was just beautifully quiet, and it was just a light breeze. And I was picturing the tempest and the disciples rowing all night, and then hearing the Lord Jesus say, "Peace, be still." And it was actually quite emotional, to be honest, to be out on the Sea of Galilee. Renee couldn't join us that day. She was tired of being with me, and she decided she needed a break. So, from there, we went along the seacoast, and we came to a place called Magdala. And at Magdala, believed to be the city of Mary Magdalene, we came across a find, an archaeological dig. They were about to build a hotel there, and as they were digging, they came across some building. It looked like that building had been there for a while, and so they said, "We got to stop the plans on preparing to build this nice hotel. We're going to have to find out what's along this site." And so sure enough, they discovered a whole city and a synagogue. A synagogue that likely the Lord Jesus may have been in and preached. And so in this synagogue, we have some beautiful walkways and still being preserved. And it was just amazing to imagine that all of this was a couple thousand years old as we walked along, and that it was there that the Lord Jesus would have had fish and bread with his disciples and just had a good time with them, and where he would have healed the sick and raised the dead. 70% of the miracles of the Lord Jesus were done along the Sea of Galilee. And then we went north, and I'll take you to where we had gone. Then we went north, and we came up here, right about in here, by Capernaum. And there's a place called the Boat Museum. And those of you who were in church here for the last couple weeks saw this. You remember seeing this, everybody? Yeah. And this boat was found in the mud. The Sea of Galilee has been receding. It's been dropping. And some guys were digging along and they hit something. And so they decided to be a little more careful and started digging out, and they picked up some wood, and they decided to go and have that piece of wood checked in terms of dating. And so, lo and behold, they discovered that they had found something that could likely have been a couple thousand years old. And so it's quite the story. If you want to go and find this on the internet, you'll find possibly a video in terms of how they were able to get this boat and keep it intact as well as they have, and now in a museum. Here's the nails that were in that boat. So from there, we went up to the city of Capernaum, and in Capernaum, you know, this was in essence sort of a home base for the Lord Jesus on the northern side of the Sea of Galilee. His actual home was Nazareth, and Nazareth really isn't all that far away, maybe a day's walk away from Capernaum. And while we were at Capernaum, we went to a place referred to as the Mount of Beatitudes. And so basically, as you look to this side here is the Sea of Galilee, and this is all mountainous, and I just wanted you to get a sort of a sense, and this doesn't really do it justice, but just how rocky it really is. And it's so rocky that you wonder how anybody could do anything in terms of farming. And up at the Mount of Beatitudes, there's the area was bought by the Roman Catholics, and they set up a church up there. And so I went into the garden, and I wanted to catch a picture. And so in the background, this is the Sea of Galilee back in here, okay? So as people were listening to the Lord Jesus and his Galilean ministry and hearing the Sermon on the Mount, they could be overlooking the Sea of Galilee as he was speaking. So the town of Jesus, Capernaum. Now you might recall the wedding at Cana, and how they were to fill these stone jars, and that's what this is here, stone jar in which they would put fresh water in. You say, this doesn't do it justice again. You're sort of not real sure how big they are, but this wasn't something that that Nick would just pick up on his own. This would be a few people picking that thing up. Okay, Nick? You'd be wearing a back brace for a while if you picked that thing up. Yeah, it's quite heavy. And then we went and had a look in Capernaum at a synagogue, again, a synagogue that quite possibly the Lord Jesus had done some ministry in. I believe I sent you this picture here. So then from there, we went up to Mount Hermon in what's referred to as Caesarea Philippi. And why it's qualified as Philippi? Because we're going to a region of Philippi, okay? So we went up here. And I did send you a picture in that regard. And that's roughly about an hour away from Capernaum, not very far. And we went to a place where in Matthew chapter 16, the Lord Jesus asked the disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And of course, they referred to some people referring to him as John the Baptist or Elijah and so on. And then Peter pipes up and he says, "No, you are the Christ," Matthew 16:16. And based upon this confession, he says, "I will build my rock." And he says that right here. And he says, "And the gates of death," the gates of Hades, and unfortunately our translations have the gates of hell, and that's pretty much historically how we've tried to render it. But I believe a better translation would be the gates of death. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. And so as you look here at this hole in the rock, I want you to imagine that first of all, there was a temple built all the way around it. And it jutted out, and people would go in and they would offer sacrifices to the many different gods that were there. And so there's all kinds of cutouts in the rock that were attributed to the different idols. Mount Hermon was also believed to be, and possibly, the place where the watchers in Genesis chapter 6 had come down and cohabitated with women, and where Satan had basically set up his dominion. It was certainly the capital of Baal worship, and Baal and his minions would hang out here at Mount Hermon. And so the Lord puts all of the the fallen angels and the demons on notice and says, listen, the gates of death cannot prevail against the testimony of the rock, the testimony of Peter, that Jesus is the Christ. So a beautiful stream would flow out of here, and here we can see the river, but there was an earthquake, and this got the stream that would flow out of this hole in the rock got redirected. Okay? So this is looking at it from the side, and again, you can see a few of the cutouts there. Well, then from there, we actually went to Gadara first, and we had looked at the slopes on the northeast side of the Sea of Galilee, where it's believed that the Lord Jesus had cast out demons out of the man who had been enslaved by demons called Legion. And those demons were allowed to go into the swine and fell down off a cliff. And so we came along the east side of the Sea of Galilee, and then we came down Route 90 along the western bank of the river. So we came down here like this, and then came down this Route 90, and we stopped at a place called Bethshan. Anybody know what Bethshan's all about? Well, Bethshan's up in the back hill here, actually right up top here. And this is a city in the Old Testament where Saul and Jonathan had their heads hung on the wall after they died on Mount Gilboa. Battle with the Philistines. Yeah. And so some years later, rather than building on top, the Romans decided to build down below. And this is an actual Roman street right here. And you can see how it's shaped in such a way that the water could flow on both sides of the road, and actually with that ditch, and then right in here were shops. Yeah, on both sides of the street. Now this thing is huge, and it's hard to put it in perspective. But inside here, of course, there was an amphitheater, and we're looking at it. It's quite impressive. And then from there, we went westward, and we went to the spring of Herod. Notice how we have Jezreel in here. But this is where Gideon, God had separated 300 men out of the thousands that he had for his army. And so some beautiful pictures here. Here's the actual spring, and I'll get a close-up on that. There's the water bubbling right in there. Now again, there was, like I said, there was a regional earthquake. We don't know how bubbly it was years and years ago, more than 2,000 years ago. If we're going back to the days of Gideon, we're going to be going back to roughly 1,300 years before, or more, pardon me. Yes, 1,300 years before Christ. So basically between 1446 B.C., and roughly around 1150 B.C., before David gets to rule, we have this period called the period of the judges. And that's the period in which Gideon was living. And here's a stream that flows from there. And, of course, it could have been a large pool at the time. In fact, there's many pictures, if you went on the internet, shows you large pools in the area. Well, then from there, we went further south, and we came to a section in the Jordan, right around here. And before we actually climbed up the hill and went up to Jericho, okay? And here's the Jericho Hill here. And where we went there is that we went to Jericho first, and then we went to a place called the Mount of Temptation, just outside of Jericho. And it's believed that while Jesus was in the wilderness, that he may have been brought to some of these places and Satan was tempting him. So this is called the Mount of Temptation. And so we actually had to eat lunch at Jericho Temptation Restaurant. And I'm telling you, the food was definitely tempting except for the salad. Jericho is also called the City of Palms. And while everybody else was watching some other area, I decided to go and look around, and I came across this little site here. And in behind this fence is actually one of the archaeological digs for the city, the old city of Jericho. Then from Jericho, and I'll bring this in a little later, we went uphill. So we went from the plains of Jericho and we went uphill to the city of Jerusalem. And it was actually quite emotional as came across the city of Jerusalem and looking at the Eastern Gate and just considering the Lord Jesus being. And so we were on the Mount of Olives side near the top and we're overlooking the city. And at that point there, I was giving thought to the Lord Jesus as he was looking over the city and weeping and how he was pleading with the city and, of course, the city who killed the prophets. And it was actually, like I said, quite emotional. Now, the walls that you see here are probably around 400 AD, but some of the stones that you looked at in the ABF were actually stones that were put in by King Solomon. And we'll have we won't see it in these pictures here. So while we're looking at this, I want you to realize as you go along the outside of this wall here, and that goes along all the way out there and goes all the way out here, this is called the City of David, the old City of David. And Jerusalem is much, much larger than that, much bigger. It goes on for kilometers and kilometers, north, south, east, and west. And so we're just looking at a very small area, and this, of course, is the Temple Mount area. And while we were there, we had a chance to go to the basically the southwestern side of the city, and we had a chance to look at a place called the Pool of Siloam, and we got to sit on these steps, the very steps, as it were, that Jesus would have walked on. That's how old they are. And where he had basically healed a man who was blind and sent him to the Pool of Siloam. Again, you're going through your mind is going through all these different passages of Scripture, and you're trying to relate all of this in a very short period of time while other people are talking and people are taking shots, and there's tourists all around you, and what you'd like to do is freeze frame, have everything be quiet, and what you want to do is simply this: Lord, I just want to thank you for allowing me to be able to see a place where you touch the eyes of the blind. And you brought healing. Turn with me for a moment to Isaiah 35. The desert in a parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom, and like the crocus, it will burst into bloom, and it will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, and the splendor of Carmel and Sharon, and they will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. Strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way, and say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance and with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. And then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. And the burning sand will become a pool and the thirsty ground bubbling springs. In the haunts where jackals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow. And a highway will be there. It will be called the Way of Holiness. The unclean will not journey on it. It will be for those who walk in that way. Wicked fools will not go about on it. No lion will be there, nor will any ferocious beast get up on it. They will not be found there, but only the redeemed will walk there. And the ransom of the Lord will return, and they will enter Zion with singing. So we were driving up the hill from Jericho and you have to picture this, we're just winding along, and it's just a steady climb from basically 450 meters below sea level at the headwaters of the Dead Sea, and now we're climbing up another 800 meters higher. You can correct me if I'm wrong. I don't mind that at all. And they'll enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads, and gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. And so we had a, this is very ironic, we had a Hebrew guide, we had a Muslim bus driver, and the Muslim bus driver puts in a CD, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, beautiful Jerusalem. And we were singing this as we were going in, and I just thought to myself, that's interesting. Bus driver's name was Salat, and the guide, his name was Harrison, not Harrison Ford. Don't get that mixed up. So from the Pool of Siloam, we had gone through the tunnels of Hezekiah as he was being besieged by Sennacherib, and where he dug a tunnel to bring water in from the Kidron Valley. And as that water would come in, it would go into a cistern, and it would basically make its way into this beautiful cistern to these different pools. And so the Pool of Siloam was being fed from the Gihon Spring. And so we got a chance to walk in there, and I believe that in the archaeology stuff that you did, they took you through those tunnels. Is that right? Yeah? Okay. So then from the Siloam tomb, we went over to the garden, Siloam tomb, the Siloam pool, we went over to the garden tomb. And again, this is not likely the place where Jesus was buried, but it gave us a sense of what might have been the case in terms of a burial site. And so we had a chance to look in. Now we're looking here from the Mount of Olives side, and right now at the top of the picture is the city of David. Okay. Actually, the city of David is just a little bit to the left. This is the actual southeast corner of the Temple Mount. So just to the left of that top picture is the where that highway is going to be the city of David. At the Mount of Olives, we got a chance to look at some what we refer to as ossuaries, and you'll remember that an ossuary box is a box that a family would have to collect the bones of their dead ancestors. Now, you and I would say, boy, that's really morbid. We would rather go and dig a hole in the ground and then just let that, of course, all rot, and we're never going to talk about it again. But there, they would actually go back and remember their families. And so the cave of Machpelah, where Abraham buried his family, buried his wife, he wanted to be buried there. Isaac wanted to be buried there. Jacob was to be buried there. And of course, to be gathered to your fathers was the idea that all of your bodies, all of your bones would be gathered in this one location. And so it would be a family tomb. From there, we went down to the Garden of Gethsemane. And here, this particular tree that you're looking at is, they believe to be approximately 2,000 years old. They don't know that for a fact, but it's a huge, huge tree. From the Mount of Olives now, as we're looking westward, we're looking at the Eastern Gate, and this would have been where Jesus would have entered the Temple Mount area. And that's sealed up now, and that's been sealed up for a long time, primarily because Muslims don't want the Jews to have any thought of Jesus being the Son of God and fulfilling prophecy and coming through that Eastern Gate. But the Lord Jesus makes it clear that in a future day he will. And so as you're looking that way, where we're standing would have been a lot deeper, because along there, along this valley, would have been what's referred to as the Kidron Valley, and the Kidron Spring, the river, would have flowed right in front of us here on the street. So we went up to the Temple Mount, saw the city of David. We had lunch there, and then we had an opportunity to go to the Western Wall. So when you are looking at this picture over here, I got to go back a little ways, sorry, right here. So this is the Eastern Gate at this side, so you know that the Western Wall is along the back here. Okay? So the picture I was just showing you now is along this western side here. And what we were seeing, of course, is all kinds of different people, different walks of life, coming to pray at the Western Wall. And in the Western Wall, there's a piece of paper with the prayers of people. Of course, most of them would be Jewish. Christians would go there to watch, and yes, maybe to pray. But you had to be careful, and you couldn't go in there. Men could not go in there without having something on their heads. The women were not permitted there. This was strictly for the men. Women went to another area. As we left Jerusalem, we wanted to go to Bethlehem, and that wasn't part of the tour. And so as we left Jerusalem, we went about 8 kilometers south, and as we were looking along the side of the road, here's this great big wall, and this wall is basically a boundary wall for the city of Jerusalem, and it basically separates Bethlehem from Jerusalem. You say, well, why is that? It's because Jerusalem is Israeli territory, and Bethlehem is basically Palestinian. And you realize that there's been all kinds of tension, but during our trip, there was no sign of any tension, and because we had a Muslim bus driver, we were able to go into Bethlehem, and so we did. We had a chance to tour. We stopped along some fields, and we had a look at where we suspect the shepherds would have been, typically. Not sure if it was that particular location, but just a beautiful, beautiful scene. Then we went into what's referred to as the Church of the Nativity, and it's believed that this particular spot was the very spot. Again, I don't necessarily buy that. I'm just trying to help you understand. This is what's believed. This is what's promoted. This is the very spot where it's believed that Jesus, the Lord Jesus, was born. And of course, we have people looking in, and people are kissing that spot. They're putting money in there. They're doing whatever they can. And that particular church was very, very, it was just filled with all kinds of ornate decorations and pictures, frescoes and so on. And if you want to see my other 3,000 pictures, you can come by. We were on our way from Jerusalem, and now we're heading south, and we're going back towards the Jordan, and we're going to be going along the Dead Sea. And so we stopped at sea level. This is sea level, and the background, of course, is just a bunch of desert. Yeah. And so from there, we were en route to a place called Qumran. And Qumran was a location where a shepherd boy threw some rocks trying to get his sheep, and he heard something crack. And so he went up there to investigate and discovered that in the midst of this pottery that had been cracked, that there were actually some scrolls. Now, because this is in 1947, even back then, tourism was still something viable. And so he thought, this must be something old. And so he says, I better bring it to somebody who can maybe tell me what it is, and maybe I'll make some money off it. And that's what he did. Anyway, you can see along here that we have several caves. There's roughly 12 caves and maybe more by now. But it's in cave number 4 that the scroll of Isaiah was found. And if you ever want to look into that, you just type in Dead Sea Scrolls, Qumran, and you'll get pictures of Hebrew and Hebrew script that had actually been, and these are pictures of the actual scrolls, so you can see that they were looking at them and copying them and making notes in the margin as they were copying. And so on the left, you can see a little bit of a scroll there, and there's cave number 4 right there. So from Qumran, we went down to the bottom of the Dead Sea, and we went to a place called Masada. And so in AD 68, the Romans decided, based upon a rebellion by Jews, that they were going to, well, they basically destroyed Jerusalem in AD 70 by Titus, Roman general. Some of the Jews decided to escape, and one of the places that they went to is a place called Masada, which was basically a storeroom for the Romans. And if you've seen the movie Masada, you know what happened there. These Jews decided to hold out, and they were high up, they were completely isolated, and nobody could get near them. And they thought they could hold out for a long time because, guess what? They had years and years of food. Yeah. And fresh water, again, through a cistern, and so on. And so we were up on top of this mountain called Masada, and we had a chance to look through the various storerooms that were there, and we went through a shower room and just had quite the look. In the midst of their find, their archaeological find, they found some of these pieces in which there were names, and they believed that some of these were the actual lots that were cast. As the Jews who were up on the mountain were facing the reality that the Romans had built a siege ramp, took them several months, and they were coming up with their battering ram, and they were going to break in to a place that they once occupied. And the Jews were concerned that their children would become slaves and they'd be abused, and rather than to give them over, they decided that they were going to not be taken captive. And so these would be the names of those who had cast lots and determined that they weren't going to have any survivors up there at Masada. From Masada, we went south and we went to the Dead Sea. And in the Dead Sea, look who was floating. Yeah. We had a couple hours there. My wife says, don't keep that picture up there. And you can see that Pastor Dale Duick decided to get me full of mud, and Tracy did that voluntarily. And so apparently this mud is very therapeutic and makes you float that much better. No, it was certainly a lot of fun going to the Dead Sea. From there, we went to a place. We stayed down at the Gulf of Aqaba, down in here. And another part of our trip was to go up to Petra. And so now we would be in Jordanian territory. And, of course, we had to get a different bus and different tour guide. And we walked into Petra. And we got to see some beautiful, beautiful different hues of red in a rock. I've only got a couple hundred pictures of this. It's just quite captivating. And then I was taken captive. And this was our means of transportation. Just wanted you kids to see that, yeah, you could actually get a donkey ride, a camel ride, and horse ride, and chariot ride. There was everything. And it was all for $1. Yeah. So this was one of the pictures that I sent you at Petra. This was a tomb, and built by the Nabataeans. And so if you were to go into the book of Acts and read about Aretas the IV, who wanted to take Paul captive, it's this people group that built these tombs with Roman architecture. And so then on the leaving Petra, we had come out of there, and we, on our way back, we stopped in at a live-to-scale tabernacle rebuild. And we had a chance to look at that and just enjoyed it. Lots to learn and see. Get you to turn in your Bibles to, we'll go back to Petra here for a second, Revelation chapter 12. My reason for me wanting to go to Petra was to sort of get a sense of this statement that's found in the book of Revelation. And it's speculated that during the Great Tribulation period, the nation of Israel will be chased by the beasts and the Antichrist. And as a people group, they're going to have to find a way to hide. And as you read the book of Revelation, the 12th chapter, it says in verse 6, the woman fled into the desert to a place prepared for her by God where she might be taken care of for 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven, and Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil, or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, "Now have come the salvation and power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you, and he is filled with fury, because he knows that his time is short. When the dragon saw that he had been hurled to the earth, he pursued the woman who had been given birth to the male child," and this would be representative of the Lord Jesus and the nation of Israel, "and the woman was given the two wings of a great eagle so that she might fly to the place prepared for her in the desert, where she would be taken care of for a time, times, and half a time, 1,260 days out of the serpent's reach. Then from his mouth, the serpent spewed water like a river to overtake the woman and sweep her away with the torrent. But the earth helped the woman by opening its mouth and swallowed the river and the dragon had spewed out from his mouth. And then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to make war against the rest of her offspring." And so it's believed that, speculating, that the nation will find a place to hide along this particular route, along these different channels at Petra. So that's speculation. Well, from there, of course, we got back on a plane and we came back to Winkler. And ever since then, we've been partying, playing ping pong. Yeah, we had a great day yesterday. Maybe get some lights, please. Thanks. I just want to say two things about current events. Right now, there are no clear signs of military conflict in the region, certainly not throughout the whole region that we were at. A lot of the things that are on the news, and we spoke with a lot of Jewish people, and they say, you know, that's just news. It's not quite like that. But it doesn't mean that there aren't challenges in the region. We know that along Gaza, that there is still lots of fighting. We know that in Syria, a lot of people were killed. And so right now in modern-day Israel, we have Jews, Arabs, and Muslims living together and seeking to live at peace. But real peace can only happen, ultimately, when the Lord Jesus returns. During this time, as Christians travel back to the Middle East, of course, we're touring and we're sharing and we're giving money away to enjoy, so they can enjoy survival, as it were. But at the same time, people need to hear and to understand the gospel. So on the flight down, there was a woman and her son on this flight. Her name was Sabrina. Her Hebrew name was Deborah. And she lives actually in Orillia, Jewish. And thinking of her, we got a chance to chat with her for about a half hour, and she and her son, and she actually, living in Orillia, she's a nurse, she actually has a Christian friend. And then I thought of her, and I said, you know, Lord, pray that this chance of meeting her and her friend, pray, Lord, that her friend would have a great impact upon her life so that she might come to know the Lord Jesus. And then I met a man on the flight. He was clearly Hebrew. And on the way up, I wondered, you know, okay, so he's going back. He must have come to Canada to visit some family and so on. And And then on the way back, he was on the flight again. And I'm thinking to myself, well, maybe he lives in Toronto. So happened to chat with him, and I said, I noticed you on the flight on the way back. He says, yeah, I noticed you too and your group, pretty large group, yeah, about 50 of us. And told him we were touring the land, and I said, do you live in Israel? He says, yeah, I've been here 17 years. I said, where did you live before that? He says, Toronto. I said, oh. I said, well, what are you doing in Israel? He says, well, I moved back here. And I said, does your dad family live in Israel? I said, no. My dad actually lived in Toronto. Last week, we were in Toronto, and I was arranging to have him put in a care home, and he died 2 days ago. And so on the way back, we got a chance to chat a little bit, and I asked him about, you know, his purpose in being there, and then, you know, what he thought of us Christians being there, and whether he actually read the Bible, and whether he could speak Hebrew fluently. He says, no. He says, I live in a region where most of the people, he has this handyman business, and he says, most of the business I do is with English-speaking Jews who came from Canada and the U.S., Lots of interesting things going on, and just helps me to want to be able to pray a little more constructively. So as you think of reading your Bible and you're thinking about, you know, what is God doing through Israel and when is the Lord going to return, please realize there's a lot of things that we don't see clearly. It's a land of milk and honey. The milk comes from the goats. The honey comes from the dates. And we got a chance to experience both of those. And we're grateful that you allowed us to do that. My Bible class, Wednesday morning Bible class, there was basically four of us from that class. It would have been great to have all of them with us. Circumstances of life and timing didn't permit all of that. But we were grateful that we had a chance to go. And so thank you for your prayers as you thought of us. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for each one here. Thank you that we've had a chance to just sort of quickly go on a 10-day tour through Israel. So much that you have been doing through history and still doing. You have saints in that area, Hebrew believers in Jesus, who are witnessing. And we know, Lord, that people like Paul Tanner still go into Amman, Jordan to train Jordanian Christians and Arab Christians in that part of the world so they too can be a light in sharing the gospel with others there. Our heart's desire, Lord, is that ultimately there would be peace, and we know that that peace will only come when you return. And so we pray that until then we would be faithful, witnessing to this region, telling others, men and women, boys and girls, about your love and your soon return. And so help us as we raise our families, undertake for each one here and the burdens that they carry. You know all about it. Help us to be an encouragement to one another and love one another. And then when we meet people from that part of the world, may we just remember what you've said in your word, how you're going to preserve your people and how you're going to return. And so until then, Lord, may we be found faithful. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord bless you. Greet each other with a holy handshake.